Hi, everyone. This is our Campfire Conversation, January 23rd, Tuesday night. I'm joined by John Hard. Say hi, John.
Hi, John.
And Gary's coming back from a retreat, so he's not able to join us. And John and I decided we wanted to do something a little bit different this time. And what we wanted to do is just share reflections we have, and we're really hoping reflections that you have, about a classic passage that, you know, we've all read at different times. It really is a core, it's a core passage, we believe, for the noble heart and for how we want to live. And that's the passage from John 15 where Jesus talks about abiding in him. He talks about a lot of things. And I sent out some sample questions. In fact, when John starts to talk, I realized I could have posted them up on the Basecamp and Secret Garden page, and I didn't. But we wanted to say, what does God say to you in these verses? How do you sense God speaking? And I had some questions that would just prompt discussion for you, but we're really looking for any way that God is speaking to you. So, John, why don't you start by just some of the things that God has said to you, and that way I can post on the two sites the questions in case people
okay.
have lost them.
Well, and just a little bit of background, I'm going to say 2 to 3 years ago, you, Sam, started really honing in on this whole abiding business as a fundamental of the walk we have with Christ. And I really tapped into that, and I kept coming back to John 15 over and over and over in my times with the Lord, and began to pick up on what you were saying, that really this is so foundational. John 13 through 17 are his last words to his disciples, and this was right in the middle, and it's kind of like the peak. If you read the whole that whole section, he kind of builds up to this and then comes back down from it, and it's like the center point of the whole thing is just this whole relationship of us abiding in him as he abides. You know, as he gets his life from the Father, we get our life from him. And one of the things I just happened to see in the very first line, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And before I read that, I had in my mind this picture of he's the vine, we're the branches, and God is the trunk, or God is the ground that he's planted in. But he says, no, his Father is the vine dresser or the farmer. He's the one whose idea this whole thing is. He's the initiator of this garden. And he's the one that desires to reap the fruit, the benefits from the fruit in this garden. And I just thought that was a different picture than I had really seen or had in my mind of God being the one who thought this whole thing up. It was his idea to have a garden. It was his idea
Let me interrupt you a sec. I love that line you say. It was his idea to have a garden. I never thought of that. I really, really like that, John.
I hadn't either,
it just hit
me earlier today. So I think it's just a cool picture that this picture of how we abide in him is the same as a farmer who just decided, I want a garden, I'm going to plant a vine, and the vine is going to have branches, and they're going to bear fruit, and I'm going to reap the fruit. So, anyway, that was just one of the pictures I caught that I hadn't seen before.
I really like that, John. I really do. I hadn't thought about it just being God's idea, but to do a little spin off of that, which again I hadn't connected, so this is just a response to you. I've always liked the fact that in the Garden of Eden, God gives human beings work. You know, in paradise there is work, but it's an artistic work. You know, he wants them to tend the garden, and it's not just the maintenance; it's also sort of an artistry involved. The Hebrew words I've been told, and so, it's really wonderful. We are made in the image of God, and God asked us to be gardeners because that's what He is. But anyway, that wasn't what I was going to say. I just had to throw it in there.
What were you
going to
say?
So, I have done a study of the metaphors of God for his connection with people. You know, how does God describe us? And, you know, and I once said in a blog, he never uses mechanical things. He never says, I am the crankshaft and you are the piston. You know, all the metaphors that God uses for his relationship with us are personal. You know, they're human, personal. He says, I'm the king, you're my subjects. That's fine. You know, he says, I am your father and you're my children. That's more personal. He says, I am your friend. He says, no longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you subjects. I now call you friends. Well, that's personal. And, you know, breathtakingly intimate, he says, you're my spouse. You know, and that's amazing. But I thought about this and I said, what is more intimate? I've always sort of said, you know, you are my spouse. That's the most intimate God can be when he's talking about us. But, you know, when you say, I am the vine and you are the branches, there is an interpenetration, an interconnection. There's a life flowing both ways. You know, the vine suffers if the branches are suffering. I mean, it is a huge risk God takes to be that connected to us, because it's so personal, so intimate, it's so interpenetrating. It's the same substance passing into from him into us, and you know, from us into him. I mean, it's so. I think the thing that struck me when I was reading this again, just in preparation for today, was to say, I've always thought you are my friend and you are my bride is the most intimate. But I think that to say I am the vine and you are the branches, I think that it's vying for, you know, the type of intimacy that God's connecting, calling us into. So,
you know,
that's my first thought.
I have never seen it that way. And as you were saying that, I thought, now, I get some life from my spouse, and she gets some life from me, just our relationship. But my life is not completely plugged in and dependent on her. I can operate without her. But this
and
is,
we often do when we shouldn't.
And yes, we do. But you're right. This is a whole different thing. This is, if you're plugged in, the life is flowing. If you aren't connected, that life is not flowing, and you are absolutely a branch that is worthless, has no use whatsoever.
So before we... Before you share something else, I just want to tell everybody, if you want to see the questions that we posed to ask about the passage, you just have to refresh your page, and they'll be on the page there. But they were just to kickstart the discussion. So we do want you to share, and if you have something to share, either share it and we'll read it, or raise your hand on the phone and we'll actually ask you to talk. So, John, you talked about God being the initiator. It's his idea to have a garden. I never thought about this metaphor being so personal and intimate, and not just interdependent, but we affect each other. So now it's your turn.
Well, again, can I ask a question?
Of course.
I think, to me, this is a tough question, because I really, what I want to know is what this means. In the second verse, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that has troubled me for most of my life, wondering, what does that mean?
I don't think it means something good, if that's what you're asking.
And I'm just wondering, is there a place where a Christian can stop bearing fruit and become as a dead branch?
I can give you a little history of that, if you want.
Okay.
Israel was always called the vine. So the vine was always an image of Israel, and Israel was the son of Isaac, so this is Jacob, and all the people of Israel were called the vine. So it was a metaphor God uses multiple times throughout the Old Testament. And here Jesus says, I am the true vine. So he's saying, I'm the real vine. You know, Israel, you were in my image, you were my reflection on earth, but I am the real vine. And then later on, he's telling the children of Israel, he's saying, don't just say that because you're children of Abraham, you know, you got it made. He says, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. He says, don't rest in that. And then if you remember in Romans 9, he said that some branches were broken off of the vine so that we Gentiles can be grafted in. So I think Jesus is talking here about partly about people who follow in the name of who follow God just in name only and aren't connected.
Right.
You know, in a certain sense, you know, there's always that big question, can a true Christian lose their salvation? And there's arguments on both sides. I would say that the point of the verse from God is from Jesus is to say, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, there's questions about whether you ever really were a believer. I'm not talking about moment to moment. We blow it. But he's saying, if you get your identity from saying, I'm the vine, I'm a branch, I'm a child of Abraham, you know, we could say we get, you know, I've heard people say, I get my identity because I made my decision for Christ or because I have a good heart or because I was baptized in the Spirit, you know. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things people use. And I think Jesus is saying, if you get your identity from that instead of from me, you're not really abiding in me. I just gave you my theological opinion, and I'm sure.
Well, I like that, and I think just listening, I think that probably does answer that question. I lost my train of thought. Golly, you know, it's really a shame when you get old; it just doesn't work like it used to. I really had a thought.
I do think Jesus' purpose is not primarily to give a theological treatise on whether a believer can lose his salvation. I think his point is to say, abide in me. You know, I mean, a lot of people like to take biblical principles and stretch them to support their own theology, and I'm not going to give you my opinion about that. I'm just going to say, I think the purpose here is to say, it's really good and right and hopeful and helpful and joyful to abide in me, and the alternative isn't as good. How's that?
Yeah. Well, and again, I really think, going back to something else you just said, if we are truly grafted in, I really think we stay grafted in throughout our life. And there may be times when, you know, we're not as close or as intimate, but that life is still flowing in and through us at all times.
Yeah,
and so,
exactly.
And that takes you to the second part of that verse where he talks about pruning. And of course, Jim McFarlane asked the question, what do you see as examples of pruning? Could it be cutting back activities we're involved in? There's an interesting thing about that word pruning. It's essentially the same word as in verse 3 when he says, already you are clean.
You are good. I was going to point that out, but go ahead.
And he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The pruning, we tend to think of the pruning as the sharp shears cutting things off. And that's true. But in our life, it doesn't have to be so negative. It doesn't have to be such a horrible thing. It can be all kinds of activities or all kinds of events that he orchestrates in our life that just simply brings a cleaning process that is weeding out things that are prohibiting.
Now you're mixing metaphors.
Yeah. Well, the whole thing is a metaphor.
And weeding.
I don't know how to talk about it otherwise.
No. I like that.
You know, it's just cleaning the channels of his life in us, and I'm just, it's funny how after decades, almost 40 years of walking with Christ, I'm just beginning to understand this, how important this is, but it really is his life flowing through us, and the things that we allow in our life that inhibit that flow, I think that's where he comes along and does this pruning or this cleaning. What do you think?
So just a reminder to people, feel free to share something. And if you're on the phone, raise your hand, and we'd love to hear from you. But, John, back to your phrase, I do think you're right. The word for pruning in verse 2 actually is the word to clean. It's to clean. But whenever it was used with a vine or with plants, it meant to prune. Because when you're pruning something, you're really cleaning it up.
Yeah.
But the literal word is to clean, and the word prune is just a metaphor from it. It's not. There was no Greek word for prune. So the only Greek word was to clean. And so I really like the way you say that it doesn't have to always be the sharp shears of God's tender mercy.
Right.
But I would say that it often is, meaning I think that there's times in my life where, I mean, let's personalize the idea of being a branch connected to the vine, okay? And you are a branch that's lush with leaves and grapes. And, you know, if you're a conscious vine, so you're not just personalizing it, but you're a living conscious vine, a branch, I know there's times in my life when I'm a living conscious branch, and I'm looking at those leaves, and I'm looking at those grapes, and that's what I'm looking at. And I'm saying, not bad. Or need a little bit more work. And I feel like when God prunes me and he takes away the leaves and the grapes, I always start looking back to the vine. You know, there is some way that I think God's mercy is to prune me. He doesn't always have to do it. As you said, sometimes he's just cleaning. But one of the ways I think he has to clean me is turn my eyes from the fruit back to the vine. Because I might be getting my identity or my energy from the leaves and the grapes and sort of ignoring the vine. But let me tell you, I can get sun. You know, the leaves collect sun. You know, they do photosynthesis. They're getting energy. You cut off the leaves and the grapes. I'm telling you, that branch is going to cling to the vine like there's no tomorrow. You know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'd say this is what I feel like I'm going through in my life is it's not like bad things are happening. It's just that things don't seem as leafy or as grapey. So I don't think that I'm going through hardships as much as I feel like I'm going through less leafiness and less grapeness. And I feel like I am praying more sincerely, more desperately. I'm clinging to the vine more. And I'm saying, why do I always have to wait for this? Why don't I cling to the vine in good times? And I just don't, John. I stink at it. God save me from myself.
Well, that is so good. To me, the encouraging thing, the exciting thing about that whole thing is he really wants us to bear fruit. And he's willing to take us through that pruning process and to cut off some of the dead leaves and allow us to maybe even suffer some because he knows the joy that we will have. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy would be full.
Yeah.
And I just think,
and the word there means overflowing.
Yeah. And his delight in us is so comprehensive that he just loves the process of pruning, of nourishing, of causing the growth, of flowing his life into us and through us. And he just loves to see the fruit come out. And I don't know, it's just such a magnificent picture. When you look at this whole chapter and this picture that he's presenting of our relationship with him and the journey we're on, and you compare it to the religious mindset, it's totally night and day. Two different planets. It's so different. And in my life, I just feel like I lived in that religious lifestyle for so many, literally decades, and missed so much that could have experienced with his life flowing through me.
You know, one of the things that you said that I really liked is God wants us to have fruit. You know, so when we're going through pruning, it is a kind of correction, but God doesn't need the vine and the branches in a certain sense. But, what is it, verse 7, verse 8? It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know,
yeah.
Jesus is saying, look at, on one hand, I'm going to prune you. And I think the pruning is primarily to drive us to the vine. You know, I really do. I think that we just get distracted by our leafiness and fruitiness, grapiness. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be distracted by that. But Jesus is saying, at the same time, by this my Father is glorified. I mean, I think Jesus is saying there is a type of worship and glory and magnification of the Father when he can bear fruit through us. And he doesn't have to. You know, just like Jesus said, hey, listen, I can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. God delights in that intimacy, in the connection between Jesus and us, and he delights the fact that we bear fruit. I mean, it's a little mind-boggling to me. So,
well, it really is. Just that the God of the universe wants to let his life flow through us.
Right, and he doesn't have to, but he's delighted in it and he's glorified in it. Have you been reading any of the comments?
Yeah. I'm trying to keep up. They're going so fast, I can't get them all.
So I'm going to read one for Mark Wagner.
Yeah.
Mark says, what if we thought of it like wild vines that are trying to wrap themselves around us, so I think he's going back to the cleaning, you know, the pruning. He says, what if we thought of the pruning like wild vines that are trying to wrap themselves around us, trying to strangle the true life of Jesus from us? He wants us to have that true life, so he prunes it from us. He cleans the weeds, the rogue vines that must be stripped. I think that's a really good metaphor for the pruning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I think all of our metaphors are capturing some of it. Some of it just cleaning. Some of it is clearly getting away the rogue vines. And I think sometimes he's cutting off the vines so that we cling to Jesus.
And that's so good to know, like, what you're going through right now with not seeing a lot of results, where you've been through a season where you've seen a lot of results, and now not so much. And it's so, you know, I know how you have dealt with this, and I know you have first looked to see, well, now, have I taken a misstep? Have I stepped outside of God's will? Am I allowing sin to abide somewhere? And you know, none of that. So then you're looking at, this must be a pruning process, and you're really, in a sense, you're relaxing into that, just allowing God to finish that process, which I think that's just a great, great way to look at it. Is
just
okay?
Don't take
I'm
it too positively. I'm not always relaxing into it.
But you are.
Yeah.
And even the way you handled your recent sickness, instead of just trying to go, you fiercely relaxed.
Yeah.
Relentlessly relaxed. So, and I just think that's good. That it's just a good way to demonstrate faith. Father, I'm trusting you that's what you're up to, and I allow you to finish that pruning process because I really want to produce more fruit.
Yeah, it really is a question of believing God is good, and we just don't believe it. You know, Gene from Secret Garden wrote, abiding in Christ is total freedom. I think she's right. I don't think that I live in that total freedom.
Yeah.
And I've copied this over to the guys so they can see it, but it's abiding in Christ is total freedom and constant communion with Christ, God and the Holy Spirit in truth and love. I don't have to work up my faith or invite God to come and commune with me. He's already there. It's just being his in mind, body, spirit, and soul. And, you know, Gene, I agree with you. There's too much of my life is striving instead of just freedom. And I think too much of my life undervalues just communion with God. Now, you know, everybody says that when you're about to die, the things that you cared about most were all your relationships with your family and friends. And yet when we're alive, we don't seem to care about those as much. And I think Gene's just right that there is some kind of communion with God in which we can actually get the joy that you were talking about, John, later on, that our joy can be overflowing. John, you can read some of these comments too. So,
I wanted to throw another aspect, because this is one of the things that came to mind when you first suggested we look at this. Many years ago, I was at a retreat in North Carolina, and at this facility, there was a grapevine. And I remember walking, having some time alone with the Father, and I went out towards where this grapevine area was. This thing was huge. It was, I'm going to say it covered a ground of about 20 by 40 feet. It was
holy smokes,
this massive, huge thing. And I just felt like God kept saying, kept drawing me back, look at this vine, look at this vine, look at this vine. And then it hit me. That vine had one trunk.
Mm-hmm.
All those branches covered 20 by 40 square feet, but it was all from one trunk in the ground. And all the leaves and all the branches were held up by wooden stakes.
Right.
And it blew my mind that whole thing, it was a massive, massive tree-like thing, and it was all just one trunk that it was all connected to. And as I thought about that, I thought, that is such a good picture. We so want to have impact in our lives, and we try to manufacture impact in so many ways, but He makes it very clear, if you'll just simply abide in me, then my fruit will come out. But if you look at that picture of that vine, that massive size, you realize it comes out, but it continues to go on and on and on. And I just think we can literally have worldwide impact in this world by simply abiding in Him. In whatever station of life we find ourselves, we don't have to be a great evangelist or have a million bestseller or have the biggest church on the block or whatever. We can be whatever our role is, but by abiding in Him, that impact can be phenomenal, beyond our wildest expectations.
John, I agree. I was talking with a pastor in the Ann Arbor area, I want to say last October or November. He was a younger pastor, mid-30s maybe. You know, it's a little hard to tell at my age. And he was talking to me about their worship service. And he said, we make every decision in our worship service for the sake of mission. And I said, I just don't know what you mean. I mean, what are you saying? And he says, well, you know, like, if we're going to confess sins or not, we're just going to decide, well, this forward mission. When we decide what kind of songs we're going to sing, we say, it does this forward mission. When we decide what announcements we're going to do, we say, does this forward mission. He says, when we decide to say, are we going to pray the Lord's Prayer or not, we always say, does this forward mission. And I did not say to him, he's a young pastor, but I thought, I think you've got mission idolatry. You know, I think that God has a lot to say for how we should worship, and sometimes it doesn't seem to me like it's going to forward mission. You know, confessing your sin does not seem like it's going to forward mission, but Jesus says, you know, or Scripture says, confess your sins one to another. I mean, I think that what, you know, I had a book published, two books published, and I had editors who would say, you know, Sam, you already made that point once. You know, and it's okay sometimes to underscore it, but seven times is too much. You know? And yet,
yeah,
in these few verses, it's like Jesus needed an editor. I mean, he says, every branch in me that doesn't, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he'll prune. He says, abide in me and I in you. A branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he'll bear fruit. And he says, if you don't abide in me, he'll be thrown away. And he says, if you do abide in me and if my words abide in you. I mean, this is in five sentences. And you want to say, seven verses. You want to say, Jesus, either you needed an editor or you thought we were so dense you needed to say it seven different ways. And I think it's that latter. I mean, each time he says it a little bit differently. But, there's just our – I read this article. It was this fascinating article about a Barna. You know who Barna is. They do polls.
Yeah.
Christian polls. Barna did a poll or a survey or whatever you call it a couple of years ago, and they basically said most evangelical Christians don't have a view of Scripture much different than most non-Christians. They don't have much more knowledge than non-Christians. And they had surveyed a bunch of questions, say, does Jesus teach this? They said most believers think Jesus' teaching was closer to the Pharisees and that Jesus than it actually was. It basically was saying, most people think Jesus keeps saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And that's the essence of the gospel. Do this. Did you know that, John? Do this. And this passage is clearly Jesus saying, I will do it through you, and I will do it with you, and I'm inviting you to do it with me. But if you don't get the message of just abiding in me, resting in me, dwelling in me resting in you, me dwelling in you, me living in you, if you don't get that message, none of the rest is going to work. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, that's strong language. So anyway, I just think either Jesus needs an editor or else he really knows that we're not going to listen. And if we needed to hear it a dozen different ways.
So we're getting kind of close to the end of the time. Was there anything else you wanted to throw into the conversation?
I've been talking a lot. I was going to say, why don't you throw something in?
Well, I felt like you were commenting on some of the things I had said, and I hadn't heard you bring some of the points up that you had seen, so I was going to give you an opportunity.
I'll say one thing. One more thing. I just think that there is a way that God is asking us to abide in his word that we're not good at. Meaning, I think some of us memorize scripture, but I think Jesus is saying I have given you some reality in scripture. I've given you a picture of how good is against evil. I've given you a picture of how I, God, am on your side and I want to work in you. I think there's a way Jesus is saying, I really want you to dwell in my word. So as you were saying, the word prune means to clean. And verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So very early on, Jesus is talking about his word. Then later on, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Because, we're always saying, how does Jesus abide in us? And he's saying, I want my words to abide in you. And then he says, as the Father's loved me, I love you, abide in my love. So that's giving us a little clue. Okay, here's partly how we can abide in his love. And then the next verse is just a bad translation. It's not as bad as the NIV, but it's a bad translation. It says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. So Jesus says, abide in my love. The next verse says how to do it. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Well, doesn't that sound like legalism?
Yes.
And isn't that a confusing verse? All along, it seems like he's saying, don't worry about what you do, not too much. And then all of a sudden, he closes by saying, if you keep my words. And the NIV says, I had the NIV up here before. He said, if you obey my commands, which is a very bad translation, the word keep means to guard, protect, or fix your eyes upon, which is very different than obeying my commands. And now, of course, he wants us to obey his commands. I'm just saying that that's not his emphasis. The word guard, he says, if you fix your eyes on my words, you'll begin to abide in my love. And I don't think it's a rote memory as much as to say what we're just doing today is we're together abiding in his love. We're fixing our eyes on his words, and we're saying, what does this mean? It means the Father initiates this, just the way you started this, John. It says that the Father's, when he's pruning us, it's just to get us to love him more. You know, I mean, there's all these things, and I think that the whole passage here is a big clue about abiding is learning how to fix our eyes on his words. And that's how we learn to abide. So that was one of the comments I wanted to make.
Well, I like that. And I've always stumbled on that one verse just because it does sound like, well, he just threw grace away and we're back on the law. And
the word does not mean obey. It means to pay attention to or fix your eyes on.
Yeah.
Sorry.
And that's just so good because we want to abide in his love. We want to live out of his love for us, which is just a radical concept these days. I don't know how we, in the body of Christ, we are definitely sheep because we go so far in the wrong direction. But I love that there has been such a turn back to this in recent years of just really learning that the love of the Father is in Jesus and it's coming to us, and he wants us to live out of that love and just to stay there. That's such a secure place. You know, we see it so many times, the fruit of a child's life who grows up unloved by parents. And you see the insecurity, you see the anger, you see so much damage. And yet then you see someone who grew up in a family where they were deeply loved and cherished and not spoiled, but really genuinely loved and delighted in. And you see such security and such healthy attitudes, it makes such a huge difference in their life. And how much more so if we can really find the love of the Father for ourselves and live out of that.
Yeah, I think that's really good. Hey, John, why don't you just read a couple of the comments from other people, if you don't mind.
I've really lost track there.
Okay, let me. I just think Jim McFarland has been saying a number of things, and every single one I liked, so I gotta. I think one of the things Jim had said was think about the things needed to cause growth: light, soil, fertilizer, water. And if we expect the same growth each year, we need to decide if we're going to get transplanted or grow another fruit. And I think part of what Jim is saying here is there really is a way that we get our good soil, fertilizer, water, all of this through the vine, and we keep sort of trying to grab it for ourselves.
Well, that bears an awful lot of weight coming from Jim.
I know.
Knowing all that he's going through. Golly, there is a lot of stuff on the chat line.
There are so many comments, it's hard to read them all. I know.
It is.
Which is terrific.
I can't get through it all.
Okay. Anybody else have a closing comment that you want us to read? You got to post it quick. You had your closing comment, John, and I had my closing comment. I guess I would say I want to thank you all. I really like the participation. The participation has been fantastic on the chat line. And I guess my closing word would be, let's all together try to figure out how we can both abide in the vine and encourage each other to abide in the vine. I mean, I know that we have a tendency to look at the fruitfulness of our life, and sometimes when we go through a season where nothing seems to be happening, God says, I'm doing stuff, don't worry about it. I just want you to abide in the vine. So how can we help each other do that? That's my closing comment.
I guess mine would be going back to the whole picture of the Father loving Jesus and him loving us and abiding in that love. just living out of that place of being loved by the Father, who is, you know, Jesus is love, God is love.
I agree with you, John. Hey, everyone, thank you so much for joining us, and join us again next week. Gary will be back with us. He's en route to Colorado Springs, and maybe he's arrived, but we look forward to seeing you again. We look forward to having him with us again next week. God bless you all. Good night, and let's figure out how to abide in Christ, and let's help each other with it. Amen.
Good night.